Peter chapter 1 and look at more than just that verse. We'll look at a couple other verses as well. And we'll start reading here in our book. And I'll begin. We recognize that the new life we have in Christ is evidence that we have truly been born again. The guy that was sitting right here, Dave, can you go see if he's still here or if he just had to step out for a minute or if he's not sure where he's supposed to go? 1 Peter chapter 1, thank you. We have been born again, and that new life is a evidence of that. The fact that there is a change. Now, let me just say this. If you say you're a Christian but you're never born again, you're not a Christian. Okay? You can't educate someone to be a Christian. They have to be born again to be a Christian. Now, they need some knowledge. They need to understand what that means. But that is not how you get to be a Christian, is by a Christian education. There are people who have a Christian education, but they've never been born again. Because born again is going to be evidenced sooner or later in a changed life. And it is the evidence of a changed life that our world must witness and see. There are people who are born again, and when they're born again, something changed, something different happened, and there's a change there. And it wasn't just them turning over a new leaf or trying to be different, but something in their heart and mind was different. And typically, I can't say this all the time, but typically it costs them something to be different, which is the eye-opening change. Because if the change benefits them, then you would say, well, what kind of a change was that? And I think there's some celebrities who maybe want the Christian market for their sales or whatever it might be. And so they claim to be Christian. But when a person is born again, typically, I mean, I just think this is probably true for everyone, that as a believer, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There'll be a lessening of your, maybe your finances or of your popularity or whatever it might be. It will cost you something. And so there is a change that happens. And obviously, if you're saved when you're 5 years old, people aren't going to recognize the change that much. But as we see adults getting saved and teenagers getting saved, there's some changes that happen. There's some things that take place that's obviously there's a difference in the heart and mind. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but there's a desire in there that didn't used to be. There's a new creature, a new person, or the Bible says a new man. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then verse 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I love this passage because it's actually coming out of the Old Testament. And Peter, who was a fisherman, is inspired by God to remind us of what the Old Testament is saying. So with our finger in 1 Peter, we go all the way to Isaiah. And we look at chapter 40. We were just in Isaiah 40 a little bit ago. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. Isaiah 40 verse 6 says, cry. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what you cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What does that mean? Verse 7, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And so what is that saying? It's saying that we're just temporary like the grass. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And from that, Peter wrote and said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Not something that's corrupted, but incorruptible. Without being able to be corrupted by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass. We get old, our flesh will fail. All it takes is for a little bit of water to be vacant and absent for a while. And pretty soon that vibrant grass becomes stubble and becomes stiff and is susceptible to fire. And that's what happens to man. As human beings, we're just grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, flowers are beautiful, and flowers are lovely, but flowers don't last. They just have an expiration date. And they're beautiful for a time, but then they falleth away. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But here's something that doesn't fall away: the Bible, God's word. It endures forever. And if you're saved, if you're born again, you got born again by the Bible. Someone told you what the Bible said. That's why I'm very particular about making sure that we give out the word of God. Because the Bible tells us we're born again by what? By incorruption. Well, have you ever seen Jesus? I haven't. So how do you know that Jesus exists? You read about him in the Word of God. In the Sunday school classes and in the junior church, it's important that we don't just tell stories. I saw the cover, a paperback cover, of an NIV Bible over at Star Academy years ago. I think I've got a copy in my office just as an illustration. First of all, I don't like it because it's NIV. And secondly, I don't like it because they packaged it in a paperback cover as if it's just another novel. And thirdly, I don't like it because the title says, The Story of God. You know why I don't like that? It's not the story of God, it's the Word of God. A lot of people are telling stories about God. That's not the same thing as the Word of God. The Word of God is the incorruptible seed. There's no corruption in it. And so we need to understand the importance of God's word. It endures forever. I don't think America's going to endure forever. Not even sure if it's going to endure for another 20 years. But I do believe that the word of God will endure forever. Long before there was an America, there was a Bible. And long after there's an America, there'll still be a Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That is special. I love that. So in talking about the Bible, these are one of the key verses. And then you realize that that's how you're born again, through the Word of God. When Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again, he was giving him the Word of God. He was sharing with him God's Word. And we need to make sure that when we talk to people about salvation, that we use the Word of God. And that's why memorization is good. We're going to go through some verses here in the next couple pages that you all should have memorized. You should have the verses that we go through memorized so that you can share it from memory with people and let them know. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a copy, okay? Because not everybody had a copy. But you have to give and explain the Word of God to people. If they're going to have salvation, it's going to have to be because they trusted in and believed on the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see these two passages, Isaiah 40, 1 Peter 1. Concerning the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to open sinners' eyes to Christ. And that's just the grace of God that His Spirit would be able to illuminate the understanding and the hearts and minds of people, to give them an understanding of their need to know and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit's miraculous work. The sinner is born again as he responds to Christ, repenting of sin, of unbelief, and by faith receiving Christ. The Spirit of God continues then to use the Word of God in the spiritual growth of the new Christian. Look with me at a couple places here. John chapter 16 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John chapter 16. And verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He talks about, verse 7, a comforter is going to come, capital C, comforter is going to come. And he's talking to them, and he says in verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the guide through the Word of God. He helps us to remember and to bring all things to our remembrance. I don't believe that Peter the fisherman was very knowledgeable of the Old Testament. I think he probably was required to memorize portions of it. I'm sure that he was required and had been taught it, but I believe it was the Holy Spirit of God that inspired him and helped him to repeat it when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And the same with you and I. It's the Holy Spirit of God that guides us into all truth. You know, we've been on Sunday nights, we've been studying these false religions. And I've heard some of you say it. Some of this stuff is the most ridiculous thing in the world. How in the world do people get caught up in this? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. How is it that someone can take a portion of the Bible and come up with some goofy religion and then mix it with some other junk? How? Because there's no Holy Spirit guidance. It's just human reasoning. See, humanly, you can read the Bible. People out there know the Bible stories. I'm convinced most clergy know the Bible stories. They were educated in the Bible stories probably, but that doesn't mean they know the God of the Bible. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that guides us and leads us along. Now, I do think it's a blessing to have a teacher and a preacher to help you to understand things as you read. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God will guide you. If you ask him for help and showing you what he's saying, he'll give it to you. If you're a Christian, if you already are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelt within you and living within you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the other place I wanted to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." If you've been saved, you've been born again, that means you have the Holy Spirit indwelt with you, like a built-in antenna now. And that's the difference. The unsaved person does not have that antenna, that Spirit of God, but you do. "But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," that's the unsaved person, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know what the problem is? It's that old King James Version. People just don't get it. So let's change the version. That didn't help anything. And as a matter of fact, the vast majority of people who read their Bible every day are reading the old King James Version. Okay? And so that's not the answer. I know what the problem is. We need to turn it into a movie. If we'll just turn the whole thing into a movie, people will get it. Listen to me. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you can watch every Jesus movie in the world and still go to hell. It's not a matter of believing in the movies. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that can't help them to see or understand or think about things, just like a teacher or a preacher. But you're not going to heaven based on what you know in the stories of the Bible, but whether or not you believe the actual Word of God. Because the Word of God says that there's a hell, there's a heaven, and we must have a new birth, and that comes by the Word of God. There's such a minimization of the Word of God today. Who do you think's behind that? Who do you think's behind the idea and the concept that you can't read the very words of God? You need a storyteller. I think I know who's behind it. And he's been behind it ever since the beginning. It is the Word of God that gives us the new birth. And it tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are born again by incorruptible seed, the Word of God. There is corruptible seed out there. I don't know everything about gardening and hybrid seeds, but you can't grow something, but it has no reproduction. But an incorruptible seed has fruit and reproduction. And we need to understand the importance of the seed. God's word is the seed. And if you mess with the seed, you will not get reproduction. And so with that, we go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll get started here as we talk about being born again. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we all know that verse, but you know what led up to that verse? Let's begin at verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so this man, Nicodemus, knew there was something special about Jesus. He knew it. But he came to him by night because I think he was a little scared of all his other Pharisee friends and maybe anybody else that might have seen him. And so he came to him by night to talk to Jesus privately, obviously. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily," this is the first thing he said to him. He didn't talk about any great doctrine or, you know, as far as stories in the Old Testament and doctrine and those things. "We know you're a great teacher," but what he said was, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What in the world? Well, this guy was a Pharisee. That means he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew who could prove that he had a direct descendancy all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Abraham and King David. And this man had this probably somewhere sealed up and safely put to prove that he was a child of Abraham. Okay? And Jesus, the first thing he says to him, let me tell you something. "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I mean, totally wiped out all that pride and all that pedigree stuff. Just wiped it out. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you can trace your lineage and your DNA. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" How in the world? What do you mean born again? And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the physical birth, born of water, "and of the spirit," that's the spiritual birth, "you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." When he said born of water, he was not talking about baptism. He was talking about when your mother's water breaks and you're born of water. That's physical birth. And the proof of that is verse 6, flesh. And then he says spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then he says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It's not just a suggestion or a good idea. It's a must. And you say, "Well, how in the world? How can this happen?" Because it's a spirit, you don't see it. The word spirit comes from the idea of pneuma, like pneumonia or pneumatic tools, wind driven. In verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof." I heard one of the girls say this morning, "Did you see the wind this morning?" And I was too busy going down the hallway, so I didn't correct her. But the truth is, you did not see the wind this morning. You just saw what the wind did this morning. Nobody ever sees the wind. We just see what the wind does. And you know what? Nobody sees the Spirit of God. But when someone's born again, you see what the Spirit of God does. It's there. And so Jesus said, "You can't see the wind, but you know it's there. And you canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And so we're talking about being born again. You must be born again. There is a spiritual birth, which is called the new birth. There is the physical birth, which is a corruptible birth, a corruptible seed. Your parents gave birth to you. It was corruptible seed. And you will die because of you're just made out of something corruptible. This corruptible will have an end, just like the flowers and the grass. However, God says in 1 Peter 1:24, there is another life that is never going to end. It's eternal. It's incorruptible. And every soul will live as long as God lives. Well, that's a pretty good guarantee. Every soul will live as long as God lives, either in heaven or hell. But to have Christ is to have heaven, life eternal. And if God's alive, you will be alive as well. And I've always said that the soul will either go to heaven or hell, but that soul will never stop thinking. That soul will never stop being conscious. Why? Because God breathed into man the breath of life. And so that man became a living soul. But if you are born again, you'll have everlasting life versus everlasting death. And so a new birth is a new beginning. And hopefully right now, everyone in this room can think of someone who used to be different, but they got saved and their life has changed or is changing. Treg sitting back there trying to stay awake. raising these three girls. But I remember Treg before he was saved. Treg was not interested in coming to church. Do you know that Treg's here almost, I think, as much as I'm here on Sundays, Wednesdays? Something changed. Now, he's been coming for so long that if he's just trying to make this happen, he'd get tired of it. Okay? So there's something that's changed that has not gotten tired of it. Okay? There is a new birth that took place, and that new birth is what makes the difference. You can teach, like, little Goober here in the pretty dress, she's not born again. And her nature is not to do right or to come to church on her own. Now, she needs to be born again. And prayerfully, hopefully, she will be born again. But naturally, she'll get tired of it. So you know what a lot of religious institutions are doing? Because they have a lot of unsaved people in their church and unsaved kids in their church, they're trying to keep the flesh excited. Keep it hopping. Keep it pizzazz, man. Why? Because the flesh gets bored with it. But if you're saved, you don't. There's something inside of you that doesn't get bored with it. You still got a flesh, and it's tired and gets tireder, more tired. But you, as a person, you know that there's a need for me to do something I used to not have a desire to do. Why? Because there's something on the inside. The Bible calls it the new man. All right, so how does this new birth happen? Let's talk about it. Verse, page 38, and we read it a minute ago, John 3:16. So then Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible declares that God loves us. There's not one person anywhere that God does not love. Can you say that? I don't think I can say that. I'm human. There's somebody out there, I'm sure, I have a hard time loving. No matter what color his skin may be or what language he may speak, God so loved the world. God loves us and he wants us to know him. God loves you. And that is a message for all mankind. Now, here's the bad news. All men are sinners. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to realize and come to honest confession that we are a sinner. Men do not like to admit that they are sinners, but the Bible says all have sinned. I have talked to people who said they never sinned. Now, what they do is they first of all say God isn't real, therefore sin isn't real. So then when you ask them, have you ever sinned? No. Because in my mind, there is no sin. There is no God. So if there's no God, there's no sin. Well, they're lying to themselves about some things, aren't they? All men are sinners. All human beings are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can anybody here think of a sin that you committed in the last 7 days? I can. All are sinners. And that sin separates us from God. We have this sin disease. It's like a cancer of the soul. Before we're saved, we're lost. We're separated from God. We're born in sin. When we become old enough to choose, we choose to sin. And little Peanut over there, even though she is cuter than a button, and all of I hear the, oh, she's so cute. Listen to me. You say, come on, time to go. And here's what she'll do. What's that? It's a piano. It's been sitting there for days. Come on, it's time to go. What's that? She plays 4,200 questions to delay and to distract from what you said to do. You know? And it's called disobeying. Right? And now, when it's little, we think it's cute. But as a human being who knows what God's word says about obedience, I know that that's not good. And it's better for her if she'll learn to obey and to respect authority. Listen, we're all sinners. Before we're saved, we're lost. We're born in sin. and we become old enough to choose, and we choose sin. Now, right now, because she is under the age of accountability, if she were to die, she'd go to heaven. Because she doesn't understand Jesus and sin and the cross and salvation and the need for the new birth. David said when his baby died, he said, the baby can't come to me, but one day I'll go to him. And so I have confidence that there's an age of accountability that I don't think she's reached it. And people who are mentally retarded that can't understand, I think that God spares them as well. But those of us who know better and we choose to disobey as Adam and Eve did, that's sin. Sin separates us from God. God loves you. All men are sinners. And then Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 23. It gets worse. Not only are you a sinner, but there's payment for your sin. The tragedy is the price of our sin must be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody said 10 out of 10 people sin. That's right, 100%. 10 out of 10, 10 out of every 10 people sin. And 10 out of 10, every 10 people die. Well, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. That's just what we are. We're corruptible. And so the wages of sin is death. That's the first half of the verse. What happens when a man dies? With your finger still in Romans chapter 6, go over to Luke chapter number 16. The Bible tells us that when a man dies or a woman dies, they go to one of two places, not three or four. There's just one of two places that they'll go to. And there's a decision that is made as to where they go. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Those two men represent, Jesus told that story because those two men represent where everyone goes when they die. And I think he purposely picked such a drastic contrast to show that in this life, there are people who spoil themselves very well. There are people who live very well. And all he's trying to show is that is no guarantee of your future. There are people, I was driving into Yellowstone National Park the other day, coming from east to west, going in the east entrance. And I drove by, I think it's called Buffalo Bill Cody Ranch or something like that. And I mean, gorgeous property, fancy entrance. And someone told me that a very, very famous rich guy in this world owns it. And I drove by thinking, man, wow. And that's probably just one of many ranches that the guy owns. But you know what? That's no guarantee that you're going to be in heaven someday. And we look at that, and we look at that in our lifespan and say, wow. But you know, eternity is a long, long, longer time than anybody's going to be alive. And heaven, and so Jesus purposely picks Lazarus, the beggar, and says, Lazarus was saved. Lazarus was born again. And when Lazarus died, he went instantly to be with Abraham in heaven. But when the rich man died, and notice, Jesus doesn't even tell us the name of the rich man because the Bible says the name of the wicked will rot. You're lost. There is no more record of who you are, even though you were wealthy on this earth. And so these two different men, one died, went to heaven, the other died, went to hell. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. It doesn't mean you have to go to hell because you're rich. No. He died and went to hell because he did not repent of his sin. He did not trust Christ as his Savior. He did not repent and turn to God. He trusted in himself and his own goodness or his own wealth or whatever. If you leave God out of your life, You will die without God and live without God in eternity. Doesn't matter what you had or what people thought you were or said you were. It's interesting how a lot of people like to have their name etched in stone before they die. You know, they help build this fancy facility, maybe a school or a hospital, and they want their name etched on the block. I think it's because they know that they can't last forever. But you know, I'm not worried about that because I am going to last forever. I'm born again. I've been saved. And the price of sin must be paid. The wages of sin is death. Now, you look at me and say, well, what makes you think you're not going to pay for your sin? Well, I should. I deserve to pay for my sin. But you know why I'm not going to? Somebody else died on a cross and paid for my sin for me. That's the only reason why I don't have to pay for my sin in hell. Is because somebody else paid for my sin for me. Somebody took it for me. And that's the next point. Many people know that Christ died on the cross, but most do not understand why. Let me read that again. Many people know that Jesus died on the cross. They know that. They've heard of Jesus. They know he died on the cross. But they really don't understand why. They know it was a sad story and he was a good man and he didn't deserve it. That's not the point. No, he died on purpose. It says he was born to die. He came for the purpose of dying on the cross. He came to be the payment of sin. And that death on the cross was supposed to be you and me. And he paid for us. God took all of our sin and laid them on his Son, Christ, the Lord Jesus. And he bore them for us on that cross. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For, that word for, he died for me. He had no sin debt to pay. He did not have to die and go to hell. He did not have to die at all because he had never sinned. The Lord Jesus came to earth and paid our sin debt on the cross so we would not have to die without God and go to hell forever. That's the understanding that people need to have. They need to see it and understand that God's word says that. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and he told me that he knows the Ten Commandments, that he can quote the Ten Commandments. And I said, but you know what? Nobody can do all the Ten Commandments. I mean, you might live your whole life and never kill somebody. But Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, it's like committing murder. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's like committing adultery. And coveting. How many have ever coveted what someone else had? And bearing false witness or lying. I think we've all been guilty of lying. And those Ten Commandments, they're there to show us that we can't do it. They're not given so that, all right, I got to make sure I do all ten today. Well, that's a good goal, but you know what? And the reason why the Ten Commandments exist is to prove to us that we're not going to earn it ourselves. We're not going to be able to earn. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn being born again. It's a gift. It has to be something that we receive, and we receive it as a gift. And so then Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you understand, it wasn't just a good man that died on the cross. It was literally God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross. It says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I was talking to that young boy a while ago, and I know he knows the stories. I know he knows that Jesus died on the cross, but I don't think he knows why. I don't think he understands the why. That's what my heart's desire is for him and many like him, to understand why. You see, God sent his Son to pay for us. And then it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for whosoever. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, what skin color you are, what country you were born in. Doesn't matter what your first birth is at all. Doesn't matter what your first birth is at all. And Jesus was telling that self-righteous Jew, it doesn't matter about your first birth. It's a second birth. It's the being born again that saves you. And so it says, lastly, in our book, pray and receive Christ as your Savior. We can believe that God loves us, that we are sinners, that our sin debt must be paid, and that Jesus Christ paid for our sin, but we will still die and go to hell if we never personally trust Him as Savior. If you don't personally receive Christ and call upon Him for yourself. You say, well, my mom and dad were saved. That doesn't mean you are. Well, I know people, that doesn't mean you have to personally have a relationship, a trust in Him for yourself, that you go to Him as your only hope of atonement for sin. The Lord loves you. He wants to forgive you and save you. Trust Him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll have an eternity in heaven to rejoice in the wonderful grace and mercy of God. And that new birth puts us into a new family. And so those of us who are saved, we're part of the same family. It's just a mercy of God that we would all be considered one family in the family of God, born into the same family. And praise God for that new birth. You know why eventually a lot of religious places ends up with the same kind of people? They're all of the same stripe, because it's all just man-made. It's all artificial. So it becomes just a club of this group and this group. But when you are looking at a real Bible-believing church where they're actually born-again people, you have rich and poor, educated, uneducated, you know, respectable backgrounds, not respectable backgrounds. It doesn't matter. They're all the same family. They're all the same in the family of God. And that's why, you know why? That's why heaven is. Heaven's full of a whole hodgepodge of people that none of them should have been there. But they got born again, and they're all part of the same family of God. Praise God for that wonderful new birth that comes through the Word of God. If you're not sure you're saved, please talk to me. Talk to my wife about salvation. Please respond to the gospel and respond to the message of the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to teach it and preach it today. Help anyone, that any individual in here that might not understand that understanding the stories and knowing the stories is not the same as truly praying and asking you personally in faith and belief to forgive them and to save them and call upon you for salvation. Help that individual to understand that you are the one standing between them and hell, and you died for them, and there's no reason for them to have to go to hell, but they can instead be born again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.